We're reading from God's words this morning. It's taken from Matthew's Good News Book, chapter 25, and we're starting at verse 31. Matthew 25, 31. It should be on the screen behind me. And when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from the other, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was ill, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? And when did we see you ill or in prison and go to visit you?" Then the king will reply, "Truly, I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." Then the king will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was ill and in prison, and you did not look after me." They also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger and needing clothes or ill or in prison and did not help you?" He will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do it for me." Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Thank you, Father.
Thank you, Gareth. Who needs a sermon when you need to get a reading like that? Bless you. That's great. I didn't really do history at school. And I can blame my dad. He's here this morning, so he can kick me afterwards. But my dad probably didn't know he was quoting, but he quoted an 18th century German philosopher, a guy called Georg Hegel. And Georg Hegel is very famous for one quote alone, is that history teaches us nothing. Some of you may know that quote. But my dad quoted that to me when I was doing history at high school. And after that, I thought, well, history doesn't teach us anything, so what's the point? And I thought what dad was saying is, look, history's a load of rubbish. Whether he meant that or not, I don't know. But it's what I heard. It's what a little brain heard. And so I thought, well, history's not important. I know now that it is. I also know now that often the lessons of history are not learnt. We forget them all too easily. But why am I telling you that is this. As we've looked through this series on a Sunday morning of parables, we reached this parable, the parable of the sheep and the goats. And all too often, you've heard something about this parable that you believe to be the meaning of the parable. And it's this, that Jesus said, we are told to go out into the world and give a cup of water, or visit the sick, or care for those in prison. And we do that in the name of Jesus, and that's the reason why as Christians we do good works. That's what we're told. Some of us were on Serve Our City this week, And certainly that was one of the strong impressions a couple of weeks ago. One of the strong impressions we had that the reason we're doing this is because Jesus has told us to go and give a cup of water in the name of Jesus. So we're living with something in our minds that actually isn't what Jesus is saying in this passage at all. Or is he? Why do I say that? Well, there's some clues here. First of all, there's an awesome clue in the very beginning, because it says at the beginning of the passage, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. Stop right there. That is a picture of God in judgment that the people Jesus was speaking to understood. Because their expectation is that God would come as a judge, except Jesus is saying, no, I come as judge. In all the heavenly glory of God, on the judgment throne of God, it's me. Oh. Some people would have muttered blasphemy under their breath as they heard that. How can he say that? Only God is judge. And Jesus is saying, yeah, do you get it? I'm God. And Jesus, at the very beginning of this passage, sets the context. This is a passage about the final and the eternal judgments of God. And we get a bit uncomfortable with that. I have to admit, I find it hard to preach. I wish I could preach that God is really nice. And the last thing in the world he wants to do is judge you. Because he's so loving and so kind, he sent his son to be our nice savior on a nice cross to die a nice death so we could all be nice. It's absolutely nothing close to what the Bible teaches. When it points forwards in time, again and again and again, through the Old Testament and the New Testament, it points to a place in time, a point in time, when Jesus will come again, when God comes and he judges the world. So when we think about this passage, oh, God says you've got to go and give a cup of water and be nice to people in my name. Hang on a minute. This has a judgment context set to it. But the other thing to pick up is this. The shock and awe, that there's this shock of Jesus is coming as God in judgment. And then there's this kind of awe moment when you, hang on a minute. The people that you are saying enter into the inheritance prepared for my, by my Father, you're blessed because you gave a cup of water in my name, because you fed the poor, and the hungry and clothed the naked. Because you did those things, and they're in awe, because when did we do that for you? The same side that the goats, I'm not walking over here because you're goats, by the way, just please, there's no symbolism here, okay? At the same time, the goats are in awe as well, because they're like, when did we see you hungry or naked or thirsty or in prison? When did we see that? And Jesus' response is what we need to note here. For both the sheep and the goats, or just so you don't feel too uncomfortable, for the sheep and the goats, okay? Right, for the sheep and the goats, he says this. He said, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did it for me. That's the clue to the heart of this passage. Flick back a few pages to Matthew chapter 10, and there's a very similar statement from Jesus. He who receives you, receives me. He who receives me, receives one who sent me. Anyone who receives a prophet because he's a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. Anyone who receives a righteous man because he's a righteous man will receive a righteous man's reward. Listen to this. And if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones, because he's my disciple, I tell you the truth, he will not lose his reward. Hang on a minute. What does it say here in chapter 25 that we just read? I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of these least brothers of mine, these little ones of mine, you did for me. Chapter 10, verse 40 on, Jesus, the context of that is that Jesus is saying, people who receive you, because you're bringing the good news, people who receive you because you've got the truth of God to share with them, and they care for you, their reward will be a prophet's reward. Their reward will be the blessing of the Father. They will receive a righteous man's reward. Why? Because they gave you a cup of cold water because you're a little one. You're a my disciple. Right? So when Jesus then gives this parable of the sheep and the goats, he's saying, the reason I'm rewarding you is not because you went out to feed the sick, not because you cared for the poor or you clothed the naked. The reason you're rewarding is because you cared for these little ones, these disciples of mine. When they brought you the good news about me, when they told you the truth about me, you received them, you welcomed them in, and you cared for them. The reward or the judgment of God over sheep and goats is not about whether you clothe the poor or the naked. It's whether you receive these little ones of mine. In other words, did you receive the good news, the gospel bringers? Did you welcome them in and respond to what they had to share with you, the life they had to give you from me in Christ Jesus? And when you get that, you really get the heart of this passage. It's not about whether you did good stuff or bad stuff. It's about whether you responded to those who brought you the good news or not. And that response was a response of care, a response of love, a response of action. So, how do we begin to kind of apply that a little bit? I love it that Jesus said, when you receive one of these, when you did it for one of these, you did it for me. Have you ever done anything just because you saw Jesus in somebody? One of my old lecturers from days of studying and preparing to be a minister, a guy called R.T. France, who was just a brilliant Bible teacher and Bible scholar, in his book on Matthew, he says this, the king, that's Jesus, is present incognito in his humblest followers. When did you do something because you saw Jesus in them? What do we do? I know what we do. We evaluate people. People say you should never read a book or judge a book by its cover. But we do it all the time with each other. The minute we see somebody, we think, do we like them or don't we? Or if we're a young bloke, we think, do we fancy them or not? But we do that, don't we? We evaluate people by, they look, oh, she's not wearing something very nice today. We do, we just do it. We evaluate people. Or we assess their attitudes. Didn't say thank you. That's wiped him out of my good book. Okay, no manners. Or we decide whether we'll care for people based on their likability or their compatibility. This is that kind of chemistry between us. Because if there is, then I'll be nice to him or her. We very rarely see Jesus in people. We very rarely evaluate people or assess people with this notion or understanding that Christ is in them. And the way we deal with them, especially his followers, we have to deal with them with a basic understanding that if they're Christ, then Christ is in them. And how we treat them is how we treat Jesus Christ. You got that? This is so powerful. It is so deep. We rarely see Jesus in people. Though I guess, because we're human, we may think we see people, Jesus in people. That's the people that we like. But we are called through this passage to make a massive assumption that Jesus is in his people, whatever our experience of them is. Often this assumption is a step of faith in people that we often don't dare to make. So if they're different to us, we usually find them difficult, because different is difficult, isn't it? But what if Jesus is in that person and we turn our backs on them? Then watch out for Judgment Day. One of my favourite musicals of all time is Les Mis. It's absolutely beautiful. Forget the film version. Go and see the musical. It's absolutely awesome. Every time I went to London, if I could afford it, I'd go and see Les Mis. Forget the other musicals. There is only one musical. It's not Phantom. It's not We Will Rock You. It is Les Mis. Don't buy the film version. Use the money to go and see the musical, okay? But there's an immortal, a classic line in it where it says this: to love another human is to see the face of God. If only we saw in each other as Christians, Jesus. If only we learnt to see that because we've stepped into Christ, Christ has stepped into us, and now his countenance, his presence is in us. How dare we not love each other well? No wonder on the day of Pentecost, when God the Holy Spirit filled the disciples, they were just full of love. They gave and sold to help each other out. They cared for each other by making sure that those who were sick were looked after. They made sure that those who had no food were looked after and cared for. And when they weren't, then the hue and cry went up, Acts chapter 6. They said, whoa, 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 we're not getting fed. And what did the disciples say? We need to feed them. Now, I don't think they went and said, oh, we've got to see Jesus in these people. Because if we don't see Jesus in people, we're going to be in trouble. No, it was there. The love of God was in their hearts so that they cared for each other in awesome ways. John, the writer, sent one of his letters, and he put it like this in 1 John chapter 3. This is how we know what love is. Jesus laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. That's picking up the same theme of Jesus in the sheep and the goats. This then is how we know we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. Some of us don't have peace with God because we've got so full of ourselves, we forget that our lives are meant to be about service for others. You think you've got troubles? I'll tell you one way of dealing with your troubles. Become a servant. Begin to serve other people. Look away from yourself and ask God, how can I bless my brothers and sisters in Christ? How can I serve them well? Maybe in and through Fullwood Free Methodist Church. Maybe somewhere in the city or somewhere in the world. But for God's sake, start serving. Start serving because Christ is in you. And Christ is a servant who washes his disciples' feet. If you want to know you're at peace with God, one of the sure signs of this is that the servant's heart will be in you. What does it say? This is how we know we belong to the truth and set our hearts at rest in his presence. Wow. One of the ways of being assured about whether you're a Christian or not is whether you're a servant or not. Because the servant of the God of all heaven's glory, the DNA has been put into you. Hear what Paul writes to the Galatians. He says this: whoever sows to please their flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we'll reap a harvest if we do not give up. Don't get weary about doing good. Delight in it. You will reap a harvest. What did Jesus say? A prophet's reward, a righteous man's reward. Matthew 25, enter into the promised rest, prepared by my Father, because you're blessed. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. Without a shadow of a doubt, we're called to care for each other. I was brought up on a lot of old-fashioned Christianity. I don't know where it came from, but I guess it's a lot of the church I was brought up in. We have this old saying, and some of you will know it, and so I'll just try it out on you. The light that shines the farthest. Thank you very much. Who's that? Bless you. Thank you, Richard. Go to the top of the class. He'll enjoy his lunch now, will Richard? The light that shines the farthest shines the brightest nearest home. Right? And that's essentially what Jesus is saying here. It's what John is saying in his letters. It's what Paul's saying. It's written big through the New Testament. What does Paul say? Do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. It starts here. It starts with us living out our prayer. We long to be a loving community of God's life-changing presence. It starts here. If we can't love each other, we're not going to really love beyond our walls. It starts right here. It starts right now. And it's part of our heritage. A few weeks ago, I quoted about some people who were, I follow upon a sermon, some people, Christians in the 3rd century AD. And they were known for the madness of when the plague hit the city. It was the Christians who went to clear plague bodies off the streets. They were called the radicals. Christians in the 1st and 2nd century AD were known for scouring the rubbish dumps to find baby daughters because girls had been abandoned. And they were known for picking them up off the rubbish dumps and taking them home and adopting them as children. Turn the clock forwards right through to John Wesley in the 1700s, who him and his friends, when they studied at Oxford University, were called the nickname Methodists. Because they methodically visited those in prison. They methodically cared for the sick. They methodically clothed the poor and the naked. They did it so week in, week out that somebody called them and the nickname stuck. They were called Methodists. They also methodically read the New Testament in Greek, but we won't kind of ask you to do that today. Okay. When free Methodism began in America 150 years ago, it was because a Methodist pastor had been booted out of Methodism. Why? Because he stood up for the poor. B.T. Roberts, when he tried to get back into Methodism, the doors were closed to him. And he said, this is my heritage. It's who I am. So he began a church. And the first kind of line of the church statement said this: the good news, the gospel, will be offered free to all. And so the free bit stuck. So they got to be called free Methodists. What did that mean? In those days, you could have a pew rent. And the wealthy people in the church could rent the best pews. And we know we've got nobody wealthy in our church. Okay? Apart from the pastor who always sits on the front, okay? Right? You could rent the best pews. And guess where the poor people had to sit? Well, right at the back, because they don't matter and we don't care. And B.T. Roberts said, absolutely not. He was opposed to it. He was opposed to the power of Freemasonry within Methodism then. But when he started his own church in God, he said the good news will be offered free to all, so there was no pew rents. No place for the wealthy. No place for the poor, other than you sit where you like. That's our heritage, you know. That's our heritage. John Wesley's Methodist care. B.T. Roberts' freedom. That's our heritage. There was a wonderful documentary series on TV a year ago. It was done by Ian Hislop, who, amongst other claims to fame, is the editor of Private Eye. But it was called The Do-Gooders. It was on BBC Two, and it was an hour every time. And it was a whole program about the Christians in the 19th century who became wealthy industrialists, and how they absolutely believed their wealth was there to care for those in need. Some of the great brethren bankers like Barclay didn't live to make money, they lived to give it away. Charles Kingsley wrote a book called The Water Babies. Ever heard of The Water Babies? Ever read it? Right? Do you know that book was written as a tract against the abuse of children in labor? Remember Tom, when he was the guy who was pushed up the chimney? Somebody read The Water Babies? Put your hand up if you read The Water Babies, please. So that I know I'm talking to somebody, okay? Right? So, but that book literally changed the laws on child abuse in labor and industry virtually overnight. Christians who made a powerful impact on society. People like Shaftesbury. People like Wilberforce. Why? Because the love of God here came out into the way they lived their lives. They couldn't help it. And here we have this challenging passage where Jesus said, your response to the gospel within you, your response to my presence within you, will mean that you love my people and you love my world. That's the call on us this morning. Love my people, love my world. Why do we do Cedar House? Because people need the love and care that individual attention is going to give them, that hopefully will draw them onto a place where they begin to ask spiritual questions. Why do we do street pastors? Because to be the presence of Christ out on the streets is absolutely vital if people are ever going to begin to get to understand that God cares about them. Why do we do Kibagora Hospital? Because people in a desperately poor country need to experience the love of Christ. So when they hear about Jesus, it makes sense. Why are we sending a team to Panda Vida? Because Oscar Ramiro, many, many years ago, got this heart for the poor people. He's a businessman, for goodness sake. He didn't have to do that. But again and again and again, him and Christians around him are feeding the poor, caring for children with medical aid, giving them help so that they get a decent education. And above all, they've got hearts to show the love of Christ, to lead people to Christ. Why do we do it? Because Jesus said, go. That's why we do it. And I guess if I could wrap this up simply, it's become believable by behaving with love. Most people don't believe in the gospel, the good news of Jesus, because they don't experience it from us. Become believable by behaving with love. So there's a challenge. What act of love will you do different this week? Just so you know, I love Maltesers. But I am going away on holiday on Tuesday morning, so you need to be quick. Okay? Now, what am I saying? Is this. Look, sometimes we need a message where we actually say, right, this week I'm going to get up and I'm going to do something different. I'm not just going to sit over Sunday lunch and say, oh, well, that was a really good sermon. Shoot, it's gone. Right? Will you please, in a moment we're going to pray quietly, but commit yourself to do one deliberate, different act of love this week for another Christian. The light that shines the farthest, shines the brightest, nearest home. And for God's sake, do it. Because where did we begin this morning? We began with the judgment of Jesus Christ. And we need to understand this, that if his gospel, his good news, has not worked in our hearts, so that we're in a place where this is part of who we are, then we're in danger of being under the judgment, the eternal judgment of Jesus Christ. This is not a nice story. But it is meant to change us. Let's pray. So just in a simple moment of quietness, ask yourself, what am I going to do this week? Start right here, right now. There may be somebody sat near you that you can go and be kind to, show love to. In a moment of quietness, will you determine to listen to the Holy Spirit and keep your eyes and your ears and your heart open so that when you see somebody in need this week, you'll make a commitment to them? Our prayer is that we long to be a loving community of God's life-changing presence. God, change me. Lord, even when I'm going away on a holiday and a break this week, give me a heart to care. Give me a heart to love. Lord, I'm not on a holiday from that. I don't want to be. Holy Spirit, change us. Make us people who more and more are like Jesus, and that means more and more we will see Jesus in others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.